Friday, September 5th, and we are on Genesis Study 26. We're still in the Toldot of Terah, which is really the life of Abraham. And last time we got together, we read through Genesis chapter 14. We read the account of Abraham, or Abram still as his name is. Hasn't yet been changed by the Lord. And these kings, the king of Persia, which is Iran, the king of Babylon, the king of the Hittites, coming down and going into battle against the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and these other kings around the Dead Sea. And they whoop them pretty hard, and these kings end up taking not only all of the wealth of these kings, the Sodom and Gomorrah, these other three other kings, but they capture Lot, Abraham's nephew. And Abraham, when he finds out that his nephew has been captured, he does something pretty gutsy. He decides to round up 318 guys that have been working with him that are trained for the security force, I guess you'd say, and decide to take on three empires in an effort to get his nephew back. And so we talked about the fact that this is probably even a bigger deal than Gideon and Judges. And so Abraham actually takes these guys, aligns with some other, the Amorites actually, a few Amorite tribes, and gives a beatdown to these kings, gets all their dough, all their spoil, gets all of the people that they had taken from Sodom and Gomorrah, and gets Lot back. And so now we're at the end of this chapter, kind of the end of this conflict, or the aftermath of this conflict. And could someone read in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20?
After Adam returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, actually, I don't know, I can't, is that Melchizedek?
Yeah, that's fine, yeah.
Brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of the heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand."
Okay, all right, so then, what's the last part?
Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything.
Okay, great, thanks, Paul. So, we did read this last time, but just as a review, remember that when Abraham goes to meet the king of Sodom, this is a new king of Sodom, because the prior king of Sodom had gotten killed as part of the battle with these kings. And then in verse 18, you got this dude showing up. His name is Melchizedek, which means in Hebrew, Melchi, king, and Tzedek means righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. That's his name. But he's politically, he's also the king of Salem. And remember, anyone remember what the modern city today is named, that is Salem?
Jerusalem,
yeah.
Oh, wow.
And so Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem 4,000 years ago. And he brings out bread and wine. Now, interestingly enough, we find out here that Abraham isn't the only one that has a relationship with the God of the universe. Who else has a relationship with the God of the universe that Abraham has never met before?
Melchizedek,
yeah. He's not only a king, but he's a priest. And as Tim said, when we address the Lord, it's always good to acknowledge him for who he is. And this is a great word for him. He's the Most High, the God Most High. In Hebrew, it's Elohim El Elyon. The mightiest, mighty one, the strongest, strong one. So not only is the king of Salem, but he is the priest of the God of the universe. And so this Melchizedek blesses Abram, and he also blesses the God of heaven and earth, like Tim was talking about. He made heaven and earth, and he blessed Elohim El Elyon. And he says, look, Elohim El Elyon has delivered your enemies in your hand, Abraham. And then Abraham responds by giving Melchizedek a tenth of all. Now, don't confuse this with the tithe under the Mosaic law. The tithe under the Mosaic law is a tenth of your increase. So this is a pre pre-Mosaic law gift, and it's a tenth of everything he owned, not just a tenth of his increase. So that brings us to our next part of the chapter. This is chapter 14. Could someone read verses 21 through 24?
The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing, but that my men have eaten the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share."
Okay, great. Thanks, Chris. So So this meeting place, Abraham is meeting in, this is south of Jerusalem, Melchizedek comes down, wasn't part of the conflict, but he comes down to bless Abraham. And the king of Sodom is there, the new king of Sodom, and what does the king of Sodom say to Abraham?
All the people.
The people.
Yeah, what people?
The ones that gathered up.
The one that were, the whole population of Sodom that was taken into captivity on their way up north before Abraham gave them the beatdown and got him back. And how does Abraham or Abram respond to this king?
"I'm not going to take anything that belongs to you."
Yeah, that's exactly right. Why? Why? So legally, whose property are these people? Remember, they're chattel, their property. Whose property are these people?
Abraham's.
Legally, they're Abraham's. It's a law of conquest. Not just the cattle and the gold and the silver, but all the people. And that's a lot. That's wealth right there, the slaves. And so, I'm sorry, Paul. So what is Abraham? How does Abraham respond to Sodom?
"I will take nothing."
You can't just have the people. You're not just going to get the people back. You're going to get the gold. You're going to get the cattle. You're going to get everything back. It's crazy. But why? What? Why is Abraham doing this?
He wants God to get the glory.
Check it out.
He wants the king to glow.
So you've got the, we got our morning introduction all right here in Genesis. You've got Elohim El Elyon, God the highest one. We haven't seen confession of sin yet here, but we have talking about him being the creator of heaven and earth. And I'm sure that even though there's no record of asking for something specific, you can bet Abraham actually asked for victory when he went into battle. And when he got all the spoil and all the people, so he could identify beyond a doubt who did it, he let the whole geographic region know, "I'm not keeping this, because if I kept it, you might think that I won this battle, and I didn't. It was Elohim El Elyon. It was the God of the universe. You can have it." So, that's a big deal, because that's a lot of money.
Chris,
and
I know I missed 2 weeks ago when you showed it, but I listened to it and I didn't hear it. How did Abraham go from this wimpy, scaredy cat to now I'm going to start attacking all these people bigger than me?
Yeah.
Did something happen there and I missed it? If you did, I will just skip it and move on.
So what do y'all? What do you? I'll open this up to the group. What do y'all think?
Cat. I don't think he was a wimpy, scaredy cat.
Okay.
I mean, he. God said, "Move, go, take your people, take and leave." Okay, where I lead you? He made some errors along the way, haven't we all? Can't point any fingers at him. So,
super,
but he was
gutsy.
Prepared to be where he needed to be to get his people to those locations. That's an organization.
Yeah, and I think that that's exactly right. And I think that also, what's the best way to build faith?
You're doing it.
Take a chance and trust him.
It's like, what's the best way to build your bicep?
Work it.
Day after day, row after row, crank after crank, you do it over and over. Even when you don't want to do it, you do it. Faith's the same way. You exercise it, and I think that what happened here is Abraham has been exercising his faith. And even when he makes mistakes, he still sees God, the God that made this covenant with him, still acting. Not only, he was afraid that he was going to lose his life, so he gives up his wife to the Pharaoh, and he sees the king of one of the greatest empires of the world surrender his wife back to him, plus give him a bunch of dough and say, skedaddle. I think he's been being empowered, like, wow. Maybe
his confidence is really growing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And also, too, I just read something last night, a book that Jeff recommended to me, Gibson. And actually, this is not in that book, but it was a book referred to in that book that I was reading last night. And it was the fact that the culture and the world, you had this foreign power taking, kidnapping Abram's nephew. And he rose up against all odds. It was a suicide mission. In the eyes of the world, that's a suicide mission. But it wasn't about me living or dying. It was about what is right and what is wrong, and that's my family. And he went after him. And how much in our culture is kidnapping our children right from underneath us, and we won't go rescue them?
Well, fourth graders getting iPhones for their birthday.
It's, you know, it's, I don't want to fight that battle. I don't want to have people talk, say that I'm weird. Abraham, look, he's risked his life. He didn't care what people thought of him. Someone was out to take his family. And it was a good reminder to me about you just got to do the right thing.
We are the guardians of our family.
Exactly right. So he's rewarded but in retrospect, again, I think the Lord tempts him. Well, I don't know if the Lord tempts him, but I think there's temptation here. Why don't I just keep all this? I earned it, or I got it. Maybe the Lord wanted me to have it. And maybe there was no directive from the Lord to give it away. Maybe he just thought, you know, he's just that type of guy. You know, in our Monday Bible study, we learned about David. You know, he could have just went up to Mount Moriah and said, "Mount, this mount is mine to build a temple." But he didn't. He said, I need to have a place for a sacrifice, and I'm not going to give a sacrifice to Yahweh that costs me nothing. So he paid 600 shekels of gold for the place that he could have had for free. And these are just, Abraham, Lot was possessed by the wealth. Abraham possessed the wealth, but Lot was possessed by the wealth. And when you're possessed by Yahweh, money doesn't matter a whole lot.
And I'm wondering, because obviously Sodom was later destroyed and everything else, whether he knew the type of people that were within that community and everything else that he didn't want to associate with it or anything like that, because...
Well, I don't think he necessarily... Remember, we saw in the Bible that Sodom was like the Garden of Eden. It wasn't like it looks like now. It was lush. And it wasn't that Abraham didn't want to get it. It's not that Abraham thought these people were crazy. But why didn't he take that land? That was lush and productive and wealthy.
Didn't he give Lot the choice?
He gave Lot the choice. So Abraham has this pattern of showing that he's not possessed by the dough. So you've got here in verse 24, Abraham saying to the king of Sodom, look, you can have your people back. The only thing you're not getting is what they've eaten. And then also, too, there is some dough we're keeping, though. In verse 24. And the dough we're keeping is for the folks that aren't part of my family. These are the Amorites that came with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. They do deserve spoil. It's kind of like when David and his mighty guys, when they went into battle, a lot of these guys went into battle. Well, this is the 4,000 years of world history. You go into battle to make money and get glory. And so these guys aren't part of the family. So he's like, these guys I allied with me, so they're going to get something of your stuff. And that's how Abraham ends it with the king of Sodom. By the way, I'm sorry, go ahead, Luke.
This is back in chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. When I read that, I felt that God was going to reward Abraham because Abraham said to Lot, take whatever you want and I'm going to take the balance. So that's what happens. And I love the sentence at verse 15. For all the land that you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And the key word is forever. And that was like just a huge reward, wasn't it?
Well, we're going to follow up on that. We're going to look at that as a good segue to chapter 15, which we're going to next.
Okay.
Now, before we, just the start of chapter 14, have you ever thought about Abraham as a warrior? a man of war?
No.
Yeah, chapter 14 is all about him kicking ass. And so this is an interesting chapter, and it's about him as he's a fighter, he's a warrior. And then it's also, it's the only passage of the life of Abraham where God does not speak. There's no record of Yahweh speaking. So that moves us to chapter 15, which is a very important chapter. And could someone start us off by reading verses 1 through 6?
After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness.
Okay, great. Thanks, Jeff. So, verse 1, after these things, after what things?
War.
Yeah, after this big battle, this big conflict, there's a little bit of time now to reflect. After this big conflict where Abraham has just completely, you know, he's been increasing in wealth over and over again. And although he increased in wealth with respect to some of these other kingdoms, like he got the king of Elam's wealth, he got the king of the Hittites' wealth, he just gave this king of Sodom his wealth back and his folks back. So he's done a lot. The Lord has shown himself to be pretty strong. And after all this, what happens?
He's thinking about his son.
Okay, yes.
In the covenant.
So specifically, what specifically happened? What kind of experience does Abraham have? In verse 1,
a vision,
yeah, he has a vision. So what does that mean?
God was sending him a message.
Yeah, how?
Dream?
Yeah, it's a dream or a vision, right? It's some kind of state of altered consciousness, right? It's not like just, am I appearing to you now, Richard? It's something different than that. What exactly it is, probably between Abraham and Yahweh, but it was a vision. And this is the first appearance of this idea of a vision in the Bible, and it's with Abraham.
I think also it's important that it was direct. It wasn't through somebody else. A prophet didn't come tell him. He didn't find something in the bushes written down.
That's a good point. Yeah, that's exactly right.
This is for you, buddy.
The word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. And what does the Lord tell Abram in this vision?
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. One, don't be afraid. I think that's probably an indication of there's a lot more that's going to happen. I mean, you've gone through a lot, but you're going to be challenged more. So don't be afraid. One, what else does he tell him? He tells him the reason not to be afraid. What is it?
He's going to protect him.
Yeah. You know, here's why you don't have to be afraid. I'm your shield. What's a shield? It's something that stands between you and something trying to kill you. And that's the good news for each of us, too. I mean, in all of our battles, he is our shield. He's standing between us and the enemy. And by the way, to the extent that we're harmed or we feel that we're harmed, it's only because Yahweh allowed something to slip through his fingers to reach us for a reason that only he knows that he wants to work out with us in him. So he tells Abraham, look, I'm your shield and don't be afraid. And then finally, what does he tell him?
It's your very great reward.
You're this reward? This is, again, a common theme. You can't outgive God. Here, Abraham sacrificed all his dough to the king of Sodom. And Yahweh's right up in his grill saying, you got so much coming to you. A great reward. Now, verse 2, how does Abraham respond?
Thanks for everything, but I really want to get
it.
Yeah. and so good. Yeah, but so what do you think Abraham's motives are in this question? What do you think is going through his mind in this question?
Remember the promise?
Yeah, okay.
What happened to everything I had?
Okay, good. So one of the options is, I'm an old dude. I got a foot in the grave. What does a great reward matter to me? But also another idea might be, Paul.
You gave me a promise.
And what was the promise?
That my descendants.
Yeah, read for me at chapter 13.
Yep.
Verse 15.
For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever.
So why Abel? So Abraham, what do you think might be going through his mind when he hears this promise again from Yahweh?
Well,
question: does Abraham have any descendants?
No.
So what's a natural inclination that you might?
I'm going to leave it to my son. I mean, I want my.
But if you don't have a son, what might you be thinking?
Ooh, someone else's kid, man.
Yeah. Or maybe.
Maybe God's not telling the truth.
Maybe this isn't real. Maybe doubt. I mean, what I'm trying to get to is doubt. Like, how are you? Wait a second. How is this going to work? I think that's what's going on here. I think Abraham's going, hold up. This isn't making any sense. And, what are you going to give me? Well, he's already told him, Lou just read, and before these whole wars, that he's going to give his descendants, him and his descendants, the land, the length and width the Yahweh told him to walk. He's going to give that to him forever. And says, so Abraham's like, well, what are you going to give me? I don't have any descendants. I'm childless. And I'm an old fart. And the heir of my house is a servant. He's going to get everything. In verse 3, Abraham said, since you have given... verse 3 is another indication of maybe another emotion that Abraham's dealing with. What does verse 3 indicate that maybe how Abraham might be feeling?
You haven't done it.
What are you? And I'm putting more emotion into it than Abraham may have done. But there's something going on here. You haven't given me any offspring. And the idea might be, I've been trying to get busy with this woman. She's beautiful. We know that. I mean, we've been hooking up every night in the tent. You've given me no offspring.
They had no Viagra back then.
That's exactly right.
He's
super Viagra.
He's like thinking through it all. I've had this success in war, spoils, growth, material blessing, all this stuff. But God, the conclusion I can come to is that this heir or my descendants or whatever is going to come from somewhere else.
Something's definitely not making sense.
And he's questioning, doubting. He's at a point where we all get.
And not only that, you can have so much progress in the Lord and be as mature as I'll get out, but I don't think we'll ever be alleviated from this phenomenon of doubt. It's always going to be there. It was for Abraham. Because I think it's only natural. I mean, God does miraculous things, and we can't figure it out. It's not logical at all. Rod, did you...
This looks... like it's a conversation that God and him are having back and forth. It's a back and forth conversation and everything. Something similar to what Adam had in the garden and everything. And so God was right there with him, and he was, they were actually talking back and forth and everything. So there was conversation going on.
That's true.
So this doesn't seem like it's in a dream like Joseph or anything like that.
We are told that it isn't. It's a what? It's a vision. But it doesn't mean it's not real.
But how can you have a vision when you're going ahead and said that Abraham said, look.
Have you ever been in any of your dreams? Have you ever been an actor in any of your dreams? I when I was a kid, I used to have dreams.
Yeah.
When I was in a satanic home of people chasing me with chainsaws all the time. And I was running, I get caught in the mud, and I couldn't move. I mean, I'm always an actor in my dreams.
What does it mean if you have?
Do you think that God can speak to you in a dream?
Oh, absolutely.
There you go. It's the same thing.
Look at that Ryan Ray's guy, that skateboarder or whatever, who said he woke up.
Oh yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, we just heard that.
Day the Lord has made.
Yeah, right. So that's what's going on here. It doesn't, just because it's a vision doesn't discount the reality of it. That's an important point. Don't discount your dreams. Mm. Test them, but don't discount them.
See, and I, you know, in one of our band of brothers, pastor was up there talking about dreams and that type of thing. You know, he asked the crowd, you know, 300 men and all that kind of stuff, how many of them have dreams that they know that they've been, came from God and everything. And, you know, myself and probably half a dozen others rose at hand. And then he said, well, that is normally, typically, that comes from a Christian that is very, someone that has just became a Christian and everything else. It's not from a mature Christian. Right?
Well,
dream,
so you can't have a dream that's from Taco Bell.
To be looked for his Rolex first. Or
I mean, yeah. I mean, you got to be careful with dreams.
Pepperoni pizza.
So, in any event, verse 2.
Been so long about anything.
Verse 3, Abraham says, since you give me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. And verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he shall be your heir. So he basically says, look, you're gonna, don't doubt. Do not doubt. Now, verse 5 gives us some clues here. Where did this vision take place? Go ahead, Tim.
Just make one quick comment about the dreaming that I think will be appropriate to our group here. My father's 86. My father frequently discusses his dreams. And he'll say to people, I was dreaming about you last night. I mean, about his sister and stuff. So maybe that's something that's in the next chapter for us, but that's where he is.
Right. So this is definitely a dream. And it's definitely the Lord. And maybe, so I don't want to say it's a dream because it's not a dream. It's a vision.
Okay, right.
Okay. But clearly, dreams and visions are closely associated in Scripture. And it's a state of consciousness that's unlike what we're experiencing right now. Now, Adam and Yahweh, that was not a dream or a vision. That was a state of consciousness exactly like this. It was the Lord and Adam. This is the Lord and Abraham. It's just a different form of consciousness. That's all. And verse 5, verse 5. What kind of clues does verse 5 tell us about when this happened and where it happened?
It was inside at night.
Yeah, okay, so the vision comes at night to Abraham in a tent. In his tent. And the Lord takes him outside as part of this vision, takes him outside and says, look at the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them. He says, you know what? You asked me about a child. It's similar to the situation with Lot. He says to Lot, take what you want. We got to split ways. Lot says, I want the Garden of Eden. And Abraham goes back toward the mountain. And the Lord comes and says, check this out. Look up. Look east. Look west. Look north. All of this is yours. And same thing here. Abraham is just kind of like, Lord, I don't have a child. I got nothing. What's this promise all about? What's this reward all about? He says, come here. Same thing. I want to show you something. Not that I want to say something to you. I don't want to lecture you. I want you to experience something. Look. That's what I love about Florida, too. In Cleveland, you don't see stars. You see clouds. But in Florida, man, you see stars at night. And he tells Abraham, that's your descendants right there. That, you know, I think that was a powerful object lesson for Abraham. And the scripture then concludes in verse 6 by telling us what? Abraham believed in Yahweh. And as a result of Abraham believing in Yahweh, what do we learn?
God credited to him his righteousness.
Yeah. What does that mean?
He was a good person, right? God. And trusting God, and that's what God asked him to do.
Yeah, this is... And notice, so God credited it to him. God... reckoned him, God declared him to be righteous.
Isn't that just like for Noah?
Hold on one second. So, how is it, what did Abraham do to be declared righteous by Yahweh?
He just had to believe.
He did, all he did was he believed.
Faith.
Faith. Now, this is a the $2 English word for this is called justification. Justification. And we're justified, we're declared righteous by Yahweh the same way Abraham was. Let's go to Romans chapter.
Talk about Paul.
Yeah, let's take a look at Romans chapter 4. This is a very, Romans is a very important treatise on how we are declared righteous, how we are justified.
Doesn't Matthew 5,
Romans what?
Let me, before we go to the other, let's go to Romans chapter 4.
Justified, sanctified, glorified.
Yeah, amen. So chapter 4, Paul spends a big portion of his letter writing to this community of believers in Rome. And they're Gentiles. They don't know much about these Jewish folks. Most of them are Gentiles. But Paul wants to tell them about Abraham and Abraham's experience with the Lord and how our experience is similar to Abraham's from this standpoint. Verse 1 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, if Abraham was considered as righteous before Yahweh because of what he did, Paul says, then he'd have something to boast about. But then Paul says, but hold up, is that real? Paul says in verse 3, what does the scripture tell us? And in verse 3, what does the scripture tell us?
Believe God and it was credited to him as well.
Paul goes back to Genesis chapter 15 to tell these Gentile believers in Rome, Abraham was justified not by anything he did, but by his faith and faith alone. And this whole chapter of Romans 4 is about this experience that Abraham had. And the fact that we are justified the exact same way. Justification occurs, there's no difference between how people are justified under the quote-unquote Old Testament and the New Testament. Abraham was justified on the same basis as Paul, by faith. The only difference is the content of that faith, the focus of that faith. Abraham didn't have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it hadn't happened yet. Paul says we still have to have faith, but the content of that faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Jewish king, the Messiah. And so the basis for justification, righteousness before Yahweh, is the same for Abraham as it is for you. Let's go to back to Genesis chapter 15 here.
The justification is the same, but the Holy Spirit is easier to tap into today. It was only select folks that had access to the
Great point. And Paul mentioned another theological term used often. It's called sanctification.
Right.
Justification is an all or nothing situation. You're either justified or you're not. There's no almost pregnant or partially pregnant. You're either it or you're not. But justification is the beginning of the process of sanctification. And in the economy that Abraham was dealing with, you got sanctified through the law of Moses, or that was obedience through the law of Moses was a process of sanctification. We're a lot more blessed in that we have the Holy Spirit, our counselor, who lives in us to help us with this process of sanctification, and we're under the law of Messiah. So let's go back to chapter 15 of Genesis. And that's a very important verse. Did you want to talk about Matthew, I think?
Matthew 5.
Yeah, you want to read it?
This is something that you taught me that we should always strive for. For I say to you that unless your righteousness righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, that's good, because Jesus is saying the scribes and Pharisees, what was their biggest argument about the state of their righteousness?
Work.
Observance of the law of Moses. Not just the law of Moses. And that was important, don't get me wrong. But every jot and tittle that men added on to it for the last 400 years. And Jesus was like, your righteousness has got to, in other words, you got to exceed that if you're going to get in to the Messianic kingdom.
Your resume doesn't matter.
That's exactly right. You got to have Abraham's faith.
Because you're summing that up. Everything that is that they were doing, Matthew 5, is not enough.
Exactly right. It's not enough.
He was also saying Israel must repent.
And this goes back to a question you asked on Monday, Rod. Isn't this a weird dichotomy we're dealing with? You can't be justified except through... Yeah. But does that mean that work isn't important?
You have to use your God-given talents to do work.
That's exactly right. Work is the part of sanctification. Right. And also, too, there's a lot, you're probably not justified if there's no work or fruit, let's say, in your life that's exhibiting that faith.
But you can't do work, not have faith, and go off and have a mistress, do drugs, drink, do all these things. Some people think that, oh, I'm doing works, that I can live my life.
Well, so that, I think this is where we get into a realm where Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. We just don't know what the relation... When people are saying, I'm saved, but they're humping the preschool secretary, you just... That's between them and God.
Yep.
Okay, let's go to Genesis.
Personally, it would scare me.
On this passage that I think is a good thing to put all this together is that this is a moment of doubt and a real... revisiting of where everyone was after all that had transpired. So he doubted at that moment. The vision came. God reaffirmed his commitment to him, and he trusted and was kind of re-nourished in his trust and belief. And so when we all come to points of doubt, we should lean on it. Know God will be there, and just keep trusting and keep on keeping on.
That's right.
And what's beautiful is that God does, show up to him and affirm things. Many times we don't get that confirmation, but it just illustrates his doubt and God answering and saying, stay the course.
Exactly.
And it was enough for him. It's like, I trust you.
Right on the heels of doubt,
right,
we get this verse.
Yes.
Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yeah. Right as he was doubting.
So maybe at our highest points of doubt, is when we should be the most aware that God's still there.
Amen.
Absolutely. I notice Yahweh does not get upset with Abraham.
No.
Here.
It's true.
I can't, from reading the text, you can't really tell Abraham's tone, but it doesn't seem like he's saying, oh God, you said you're going to do this.
Right.
It's almost like
introspective.
He's just kind of saying it.
Yeah.
He's doubting, but he's also saying, well, remember, I don't have children.
It's probably humility.
That's
a great point.
I think if he was pointing his finger at God's face, he might have seen some anger.
And that's what happened to Job, by the way. Because Job did get a little bit uppity with the Lord. And the Lord, he took it for a while, but then at the very end of Job, he's just like, okay. He's like, now we're going to have it out.
Yeah.
Let me tell you. Wow, isn't that great? It's part of a relationship.
Yeah. But didn't Abraham have that relationship with God throughout almost his whole life? I mean, even to his son?
Probably not.
No?
No. It's likely that his dad may have been a pagan priest. So he may have been raised in paganism. Okay, so Genesis chapter 15. Could someone read the last few minutes here? 12 through 16. Oh, my bad. Is that right? Is that skip?
Yeah,
7 through 11. My bad.
Your arm's got to get a little longer.
I forgot to bring my cheaters.
He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away.
Okay, great. Thanks, Scott. So, verse 7, what does Yahweh then say to Abraham?
I am the Lord.
Yeah, now, I got really excited when I was preparing the lesson as I was reading the English translation, because of the it says, I am. And that's what Jesus uses a lot in the Gospels to demonstrate that he is Yahweh. So I thought this was similar going on here. So I was all excited to teach on this and talk about it. But I'm disappointed to tell you that the Hebrew does not have I am. It's just simply, is the Hebrew simply, he says, he said to him, Yahweh brought you out of. Just simply says, Yudheva, Yahweh brought you out. Which, there's no big deal about that, but just to let you know.
All excited about it.
Yeah, right.
You're going, boy, I'm going to get fired up.
No, but I was still fired up. Don't get me wrong, I'm still fired up. Yahweh said, I brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to possess it. And then Abraham said, O Lord God, and this is Adonai. God is probably G-O-D capitalized. It's the same Hebrew as Lord, Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh. They just put Lord God here because the Hebrew Lord is Adonai. So Abraham says, O Adonai, Yahweh, how may I know that I will possess it? Verse 9. So he said to him, well, what does Yahweh say to Abraham with regard to, because again, there still seems to be what operating here? Doubt.
Yeah.
And so Yahweh's kind of like, okay, well, let's do this. And what does he tell Abraham to do?
Give him instructions.
Yeah, so bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, turtle dove, and a pigeon. And Abraham does it. And then what does Yahweh instruct him to do?
Cut them in two.
Yeah, what?
Yeah.
Yahweh's not very popular with PETA. So, wow, that seems pretty odd, doesn't it?
And don't cut the birds, is he not?
Yeah, exactly. So it's 9 o'clock, and we'll figure out more about what's going on next time we get together.
We're going to noon today. What a cliffhanger!
I don't see any place in there where it says God told him to cut the birds.
Great point. Yeah, I don't think it is in the text, but I think you can make the inference that that's what's that he's only doing it out of obedience. But you're right; Rod doesn't explicitly say that.
Well, he capitalized so he said to him.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's safe to say that it's doing under instruction.
Now, Chris, when I was growing up, when I would watch the TV shows in the 70s, they'd always say, and here's a few scenes from next week's episode. Can you give us a sentence or two, or maybe what's ahead next week?
Yeah, so basically, Yahweh is condescending to Abraham. He's basically, David says in the Psalms, God, you know that we're just mud. You know that we're just dirt. That's all we are. And so God knows that about us. And so he empathizes with Abraham's doubt, and now he's going to do something to show him, okay, I promised you 4 times, let's do it and show you again what I mean about this. And this is going to be a way to ratify, not for purposes of making sure it's done, but making sure Abraham's doubt is further removed.
I find also that God wants to always... not always. Sometimes wants to make a big splash. Like, here's your super old wife, but she's still going to have a baby, even though that's not really what's going on. I don't want anyone to doubt I did this.
Right. So, it's going back right here.
That's right. What's the credit?
By the way, Ronald Reagan said, it's amazing how much you can get done when you don't care who gets the credit.
Yeah.
And Yahweh should get all the credit.
Wish he was back.
Scott, you and me both. Syria would be a parking lot probably by now.
It's true.
Well, yeah, thanks for this time to come together. It's been so glad to see you here this morning, Lord, and I pray just blessing him and helping him through. And just help us be mindful of your presence. When doubt comes, help us to just lay it at your feet and just continue to trust and follow his example. Faith and belief. Lord, help us to kind of conduct ourselves with belief.
Yeah.
And to be, if we believe what we believe, live that way.
That's good.
And just help that guide and arrest fear and doubts that creep in on our lives. But just as you came through and reassured Abram, help us to also know that you will come through and reassure us.
That's true.
Be it through teaching at church, this group, friends, family, those around us, speak to us. We just thank you for this time. Bless all of us and those who aren't here. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Luke, I got to ask you, everyone's very interested in your status.